But you just need to understand this. You can't do it without God in it. You need God in your relationship. You need God in your home. You need Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, the cornerstone of your life. You are not strong enough on your own. You do not have the willpower on your own. You don't know the future. God knows the future. God wants you to put Him first and trust Him with your life. That's number one.
Hey, thank you for clicking on this video. I hope and pray you hear a word from God that will encourage your soul.
I'm going to tell you what I'm going to be preaching about. Next week is about finances, and the following week after that is about marriage. And the reason why we're hitting these subjects, and today I'm going to be talking about something else, but the reason why we're hitting these subjects is we've had so many people turn to Jesus in the last year and a half or so, and it's been so exciting, and we're hearing over and over, like, how do I navigate through this? How do I navigate through this? How do I navigate through this? So we're looking at the early church. That's where we've been on for, feels like a year or so. We've been looking at the early church, these early church Christians, and they're new to their faith, and they're learning to walk with Jesus. They're learning what it means to be in Christ. They're learning how to live a God-honoring life. So that's the reason behind all of this. Starting in August, I'm so excited about this, we're starting a brand new series, and we're going to be walking through one of the books in the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm so excited about it. So I'm not going to tell you which book, but it's going to be a good book. It's going to be a good book. It's in the Bible. Today, we're talking about dating. We're talking about dating. I don't know if I've ever really preached about dating in Thorn Creek, and I'm so excited. We have a lot of people, you know, who are trolling. You know what I'm saying? They have a line in the water. We have a lot of people who are just exploring and just, you know, that's a great thing. That's a great thing. For those of you who are married, I know you have it all figured out. I know you got it all down. I know you date your spouse all the time. I know you're no problems to your spouse. I know it is a joy to be in your presence all the time. I know that. But I think there might be a word for you in this message. So do not tune out. You guys hear that? Do not tune out. I also want to say this, because here in this church, I love the fact that we have people who come as they are. You know what I'm talking about? They don't have to get cleaned up first. You come to Jesus as you are. And I love that. This is an authentic, transparent, real church. So I want to say this also. If you were here, amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's because I'm the preacher over here. I'm the pastor. Like, you know who I am. So if you are coming here and your situation is complicated, let's put it that way. You've already made some decisions. I want you to know it's never too late to do it God's way. It's never too late to say, hey, we started off like this, but now we know a little bit more. Now I want to make sure I want to get right with God. Do you hear that? It's never too late. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them it's never too late. Can you do that? It's never too late. And that comes, across everything, not only relationships, but who we are, jobs we have, whatever it is. It's never too late. This is a place where we turn to God. This is a place where we get right with God. This is a place where we confess our sins. This is a place when we say, all right, let's do it. I want to take a mulligan. Lord, I know you're a God of new beginnings. Let's do this again. So this is a safe place to do that. You guys hear that? You ready to go into this? You ready? All right, here we go. About 42 to 50% of U.S. adults are currently unpartnered or single. That I would say that's close to Thorn Creek Church as well. That's close to Thorn Creek Church. Grace and I, you know, we're going to hit this December 35 years of marriage, but we, let me just tell you, you've been married a long time. When anytime you tell people how long you've been married, there's applause. That's when you know. I got to tell you a joke. I'm horrible at jokes. Everybody laughs when I'm normal, but when I tell jokes, I'm horrible. So just laugh. let me think about how to say this. When you see a guy opening the car door for a woman, either the car is new or the woman is new. I'll be here all night, baby. I'll be here all night. I'm terrible at telling jokes. people laugh at me and I'm not telling jokes. Anyway, so 42 to 50%. And here at Thorn Creek, we have a lot of that also. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm really grateful for that. But I remember, you know, dating Grace. I was so far from God during those days, and she didn't want to have anything to do with me. Her mom and dad didn't want to have anything to do with me. And now her mom lives in my basement. Glory to God. You know, when you say I do to a whole lot. I'm just telling you right now. But let me start with the history of dating. Before the 1800s, dating really wasn't in existence. Before the 1800s, it was more about it was either community driven, relationships happened through family involvement, or there was marriage arrangement. So parents were heavily involved in deciding who my kid would date or get married to. And I know parents, you'd like to go back to those days, and I get it. I get it. And a big reason behind it because was that the parents recognized this is a huge decision. And, you know, it's so big, we're not going to rely on your emotions. We're not going to rely on, you know, you're excited that they liked your post and you want to marry them now, whatever. It is too big of a decision who you're going to be with for the rest of your life. So there were parents were super involved with deciding that. Casual dating really didn't start till the 1800s. That's when casual dating started. In the 1920s, dating officially became a word. Cars and telephones gave young adults more freedom. Cars and telephones. And all of a sudden, you know, relationships changed because of those two things. In the 1950s, after World War II, dating focused on getting married. Couples practiced going steady. And the goal was marriage. And that was after World War II. That makes sense, doesn't it? Guys would open the car doors for the women. Guys would pay for the meals. I know you're already elbowing your man right now. I can see that. All those things. In the 1960s and 1970s, the free love movement changed the rules of dating. Society became more relaxed and about sex, and dating. Anybody remember those days? Maybe you were around those days. So all of a sudden, everything changed, and it was all about free love and, you know, having sex and all those things. Marriage was no longer the goal. Marriage was no longer the goal. In the 1990s, internet dating replaced the newspaper. Some of you are wondering, like, what's the newspaper? It was this big sheet of paper, and there was these ads, like, if you want to have a good time, call 555-, you know what I mean? How many of you have been in the bathroom stall and you saw that number and you said, ooh, those were the old days. Those were the old days. But something happened. In the 2010s, mobile dating apps emerged. People now use smartphones and algorithms to meet strangers based on locations and interest. All you got to do is swipe right. Swipe right. You know what, guys? This whole week, I've been, you know, I really throw myself into whatever I'm preaching, and I ask the Holy Spirit to lead me. But I've been doing research, and I am getting so much like dating advertisements in my algorithm right now. Everywhere is like, oh my word, baby. I kidded with Grace. I said, baby, I'm going to tell people I'm on like 5 different dating apps right now. She says, you better not. That's not funny. And I said, all right. But she ain't here, so I'm telling you. check this out. Today, 3 in 10 U.S. adults say they've used a dating site or app. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but, you know, God knows who you are. It's all good. It's all good. God can use anything. And just in case you're wondering, how many of you used a dating app? Just raise your hand. Let's just go for it. Look at you. Okay, God bless you. The rest of you are lying. Men tend to swipe right. Look at this. Men tend to swipe right on roughly 61% of profiles. Women swipe right on only about 5%. You know what that says? Women are prettier than men. That's what that says. Or men are just like throwing it all up against the wall and see what sticks. I mean, they're like, I'm just going to try everything, whatever it is. You know, it's important for us to understand what the Bible has to say about life. It's important for us to understand a biblical view of life. Otherwise, the world will set the standards of right and wrong. And it's important for us to understand God's word. So we're going to look at God's word and what the Bible says about dating. You should know the Bible says this much about dating. Now, there's some parts in the Bible talks about unhealthy relationships. You know, I'm thinking of Samson and Delilah. That's a woman that kept asking Samson, tell me the secret to your strength. Samson was just like playing with her and saying, no, you can't know. And he could get closer and closer and closer. And eventually he disclosed the secret to his strength. But it was through a woman that he fell. And it affected his relationship with God. I think about this other guy. This other guy was wiser than you and wiser than me. He gained wisdom from heaven. God gave him wisdom. So you can't say he wasn't wise. He was wise. And he had a desire for foreign women, bada bing, bada bum. He loved that passport. He wanted foreign women. And then he started worshiping their gods, and his heart changed. But it happened through women. It happened through women. You know what his name was? Solomon. Solomon. And because of that, an entire kingdom was ripped in half. Israel was ripped in half because of his transgression. And then, of course, his dad. You can look at his dad, and his dad messed up. His famous sin, his dad is David, the second king of Israel, and his dad one time was on a rooftop and he was looking out. This is like him looking at the internet or something, him looking at social media, and he's looking out and he spots this one woman. She's taking a bath. She's naked. You know what? Remember her name? Bathsheba. And she's hot. And he says, oh, I want her. And he coordinates everything, has sex with her. She gets pregnant. And he ends up killing her husband, Uriah. All these things happen. So you see in the Bible situations when a man is with the wrong person or a woman is with the wrong man, whatever it is, you see those situations. The Bible talks a lot about wisdom. The Bible talks a lot about temptations, talks a lot about marriage, talks about those things. But it doesn't really say when to swipe right. It doesn't really say how quick you should return a text. It doesn't really say whether you should go to, I mean, it might say a little bit about that, but it talks about godliness and holiness. And as I looked in the Bible and I thought about the early church, and the place where the Lord led me was Corinthians. Paul the Apostle talked to these Christians who lived in Corinth. And he wrote this about 25 years after the ascension of Jesus Christ. So he wrote this to these Christians in Corinth. He spent 18 months in Corinth. 18 months. Or excuse me, 18 months, yeah, during his second missionary journey. Corinth is about 40 miles just west. I believe it's west. West of Athens, Greece. I was just in Corinth about a year ago. And we drove from Athens all the way down to Corinth. And I'm so glad we made that trip. We went to ancient Corinth and saw a lot of things there. But during the Bible days, Corinth was actually bigger than Athens. It was a major hub for business. And there was a lot of commerce and trading going on there in Corinth, but there was something else going on in Corinth. There was this Greek goddess named Aphrodite that was worshipped there, and she was the goddess of love and beauty. And you see, you know, it is said that there were thousands, even tens of thousands of gods that Corinthians worshipped. And Aphrodite had a temple in Corinth, and you can still go there today and see the temple. We saw it. And this was a place where we would have 1,000 prostitutes. And these prostitutes would go out and perform, do their services, tricks, whatever, and they would collect money, and it would go to the temple. Corinth was known for sexuality. In fact, if you said, oh, you're a Corinthian, that was a derogatory statement about, you know, who you are and sexuality. So that's the significance of Corinth, and that's what it was. Plato openly referred to prostitutes as Corinthians. So you have these new Christians that are learning to walk with Jesus. They're learning what it means to be in Christ, learning what it means to be a follower of Christ. They've embraced the gospel of Jesus. They recognize he is Lord and Savior, and he was buried, and he rose from the grave, and they genuinely want to walk with Jesus. But everywhere around them is sexuality. Everywhere around them is this darkness, and people are not thinking about God's will. They're following the pleasures of their life. So Paul sends this letter into them, and that's why Corinthians talk so much about sex. Chapter 7, verse 1 says this. Paul says, now regarding the questions you asked in your letter, yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations. But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Verse 7 says, I wish everyone were single just as I am. Paul the Apostle was known to be single. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But, say but with me, but if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It is better to marry than to burn with lust. Other versions said it's better to marry than burn with passion. When I came to know Jesus and I was dating Grace, I learned that verse and I quoted it to her so many times. I said, baby, we should get married because it's better to marry then burn with lust. It didn't work, but I just really tried to push up the calendar, you know what I'm saying? You can use the Bible and weaponize it, I'll tell you that. Here's the first thing I want you to hear. God wants you to honor him whether honor him with your life, whether you're single or married. You hear that? I'm not going to begin to pretend or lead you to believe that you're single now, and when you get married, it's going to be better, or you will get married. I'm not going to say any of that because that's God's will, whatever God's will is. God may want you to be single. You hear that? So I'm not advocating that this happens. I think one of the challenges we have related to relationships is we always think, well, when I have this person, then my life's going to be better. When I have a boyfriend or girlfriend or marriage or whatever it is, then things are going to get better. I want you to hear this. God wants you to honor him with your life right now, today. God wants you to please him and honor him right now with your life today. God wants to be first in your life right now, today. It's in the season of life. I'm even hesitant of using the word season because it implies something better's coming. I want you to focus on your relationship with God right now. Embrace the life God has given you and throw yourself into Jesus Christ because he loves you and he cares about you and he knows the desires of your heart. God wants you to turn to him and put him first right now. A godly sexual relationship within the covenant of marriage is God's plan for meeting our sexual needs. You need to understand that. I know those urges, those desires. According to Scripture, this should happen within the covenant of marriage. This is what should happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, God's will is for you to be holy. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Say self-control with me. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So when you invite the Holy Spirit into your life. That means your desires and urges and even thoughts are driven by the Holy Spirit. And you have the self-control to not swipe, to not look. You have the self-control to not entertain, whatever it is. And self-control is huge. And Paul is saying that people who don't have the Holy Spirit are driven by their sinful nature, driven by their natural desires and urges. So Paul is saying, you people who call yourself a Christian, you should be possessed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit should transform you and even your desires and your thinking and your urges. And the Holy Spirit will give you power to live a righteous life, because ultimately, the will of God is for you to be holy. And you can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. You need the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to live that kind of life. I got to go to verse 32. Paul says this: I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. Isn't that an interesting thought? I mean, just stopping right there. How many times are we thinking about the life today? All of the concerns we have, our bills and problems and worries and car and money and whatever it is. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. Every man say amen. You know it's true. What is it? Happy wife, happy? I've heard. I don't know how it goes, but something like that. 34, his interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. And all the women said, amen to that, right? You're not even playing with me, but I know it's true. Verse 35 says, I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever. Oh, this is so good. This is a summary. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best. See, God is first. The priority is your relationship with God, with as few distractions as possible. And we are people who get distracted easily. Easily. And Paul is saying, look, what God wants is he wants to be first in your life. First in your life. That's why Jesus said you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's why he said that. God doesn't want any competing lovers. God doesn't want to be second. God doesn't want to be a one-night stand with you. God doesn't want you to cry out to him on Sunday and live like hell on Monday. God wants to be first in your life. God doesn't want you to go through the motions with him. God wants to be the love of your life. And for some of you, you just have a love problem. Some of you love yourself more than you love your God. You love your plan better than God's plan. Whatever it is, God wants to be first in your life. And Paul the Apostle is saying, you better keep an eye on distractions. Because if you let the wrong things distract you, your thinking will go the wrong way as well. You'll start entertaining thoughts you don't need to be entertaining. You'll stop trusting God. You'll have worry. You'll have anxiety. And other things will creep up inside of you, so you've got to be aware of that. Your first step is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He wants to be your love, and he wants you to know his love for your life. That's your first step right here. If you really want to go on the next level in your relationship with God, the first step is to invite Jesus Christ into your life. Last night, we had two people stand up to accept Jesus Christ into their life. Praise the Lord. It was exciting. First time they stood up. First time. And I was asking one of the guys about it, and he told me that he came from Oklahoma, and it's ironic. We had a lot of people bring their dates to church. We always have people bring in their dates to church at Thorn Creek, which is so cool. But anyway, their girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is. But anyway, he told me, yeah, you know what? When I was a kid, I made this decision, at a very large church in Oklahoma. And he said, but this time it was different. He said, this time I felt it inside when you were up there preaching, and I stood up, and it was my personal decision this time. And I said, praise the Lord. You know, Jesus is still changing lives. Jesus is still changing lives. He desperately loves you. He cares about you. You are made in the image of God. God has a purpose for your life. God's love, Scripture says, his goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. That's your God. And he wants to have this relationship with you. And you can fake everybody out, including the people that maybe you live with or the people that you go to church with, and not really have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. So your first step is to put Jesus Christ first in your life as Lord and Savior. And here's the problem when we love people more than we love God. Can we be real just for a little bit? How many times is it, well, I believe that's God's will, but let me go first ask my wife. Let me go first ask my husband. How many singles attend a church based on the inventory? How many chicas are there? Are they all good looking? How many are there? If there's a lot of good looking girls, there's a lot of good looking guys, and they have jobs? I believe it's God's will for me to attend that church. You move around church to church. How big is their young adults? Oh, okay. Well, I'll go check it out. I'm going to wear my Jesus shirt. I'll raise my hand so I look good. You probably never do that stuff. I would. I was just far from God during my early days. Married people do it all the time, too. Married people do it all the time. I see husbands and wives do it. There's a lot of husbands that attend churches because their wife wants to be there. Truthfully, it's not their church. In fact, when they're not at church, they're at home. Same thing, I've seen it the other way too. Husbands come to church, their wives really don't want to be here. They don't make friends with anybody. They don't want to be in a relationship with anybody. They'll complain that they don't know anybody either. But it's not their church. How many times do we say, God, I want your will, but I believe your will is manifested through this prophet, my husband, or this prophet, my woman? God wants you to learn to listen to him. He wants you to learn to listen to his voice. And God has a way of working everything out according to his will. But our problem is we go first to our spouse instead of first to God. You know why we go to our spouse? Because we're lazy. It's easier to say, spouse, what do you think we should do, than to say, God, what do you want me to do? And I need to pray and fast about this. It's easier to say, just tell me what God wants. So you've got to be careful all the time. You've got to be careful. So you have a romantic God who wants you to know his love, grace, and purpose and doesn't want to be second in your life. You got to get a hold of that. All of us, Lord help us, we all have this battle within us between our sinful nature and our Holy and the Spirit. There's this battle. So you have to understand, you have to know what the Spirit of truth is telling you. How do you date? Let's go into this, guys. You're going to learn about dating today. Here it goes. And men, you should do this too, or married people, you should do this too. First part of dating is this. The first part is connection. This is the attraction stage. It has been said that it's within 3 seconds, typically, someone is attracted to the other person. I like what Melanie White, she said, dating is where you pretend you're someone you're not to impress someone you don't know. It's so true. I'll put it another way. If you knew them the way God knows them, you wouldn't be so concerned about impressing them. And the same thing with you. Everybody wants someone who's financially secure, has a good credit score, has good health history, physically fit, loves God, emotionally healthy, attractive. It's a bonus if they volunteer at the local pet shelter. I mean, they're looking for that. But here's the question I want to ask you. Are you becoming the person that you're looking for? Would you date yourself? I don't know if I'd date myself. I'll just be honest. I know myself too well. Would you make the cut? So we have expectations about others, and we minimize those expectations about ourselves. It's the same way we judge people. We judge people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Christians, you know who you are. It's really good, easy to throw rocks at pastors, at churches, at friends, at whatever. It's easy. Les Parrott said, if you try to build intimacy with another person before you have done the difficult work of getting whole or healthy on your own, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. So you spending time with God, saying, God, I need you to heal this part of my life. God shows you an area that you need his presence. God shows you that you need to accept his love. God shows you that this area needs to be transformed. God shows you that you're worshiping an idol over here. God shows you can't let that anger live inside you. God shows you you're letting that grudge, that bitterness, that unforgiveness live inside. All that, God shows you cannot be prideful. You have a pride issue. You think you're better than others. Whatever it is, God reveals all those things. And as you turn to the Lord and surrender to him and you let God do a healing work inside of you, you become more marketable. It's a gift for every person around you in your home, your family, your friends, and even your relationships with boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. In marriage, it's the same thing. In marriage, you let God have his way in your life, you're going to be a better lover, a better husband, a better wife. Absolutely. And let me say this. You need the Holy Spirit to set the standards of a relationship. Otherwise, your standards will be too low. Just because they're breathing doesn't mean they're eligible. Just because they like your post doesn't mean it's God's will. It doesn't mean that at all. You need to say, Holy Spirit, what do you see that I don't see? Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? They look fine from here, but you see them a lot closer. What do you think about this, Holy Spirit? Is this your will? Tell me, Holy Spirit. You need to cry out to God and seek his face and say, Lord, what do you want? The problem is we live in a broken world marred by sin. That's the challenge. So you're trying to sift through all that stuff to determine who is that person really? Who is? And the same thing with you. Same thing with you. And I want to say this also. Don't settle. You ever see someone settle? Don't settle. I think we settle for a few reasons. One of them is fear. This may be the last bus that makes this stop. You know what I'm saying? This may be it. If I don't get on this bus right here, if I don't jump into this relationship, I don't know because, you know, my clock is ticking and, you know, I don't have, you know, we settle because of fear. Maybe a fear of being alone. Maybe it's like, oh, I think they're good enough. They're adequate. I think, and I think it'll be enough. And maybe that's what it is. Don't settle. God has a purpose for you. Let me say it this way. The person that you choose to be with should make you a better, stronger Christian. The person that you choose to walk with should support and encourage your relationship with God. They should care about your soul. They should pray for you. They should care about your walk with God. So you want to choose someone who has a genuine care for you. They genuinely love you, which is different from the other four-letter word, lust. They have a love for God. They have a love for you, and they care about your well-being. That's someone you want to spend time with. The second part of dating is communication. Notice I didn't say the second part of dating is cuddling. Did you hear that? I know you want to jump on the couch and get the blanket. I know you want to go to the back seat, whatever. But I want to tell you, the second part is communication, talking to them. Song of Solomon says this, "Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right." So you've got to be, you know what's good when you're getting into a relationship? You say, let's just get this straight right now. I want to do this God's way. So before you make a move and you chut around first base, I want to tell you, I want to do this God's way. That's productive conversation. Tell them early on, look, I want to do this God's way. Let's start by going to Thorn Creek Church. Come on, church, with me. I want you to come to church with me. I want you to check this place out. I want you to check it out. It's so beautiful when you put God in the center of it. Take your time. Go slow. Pray. Now, you keep God the first of your life. You keep God's voice the loudest in your life. You put God first, and you don't have to worry about anything else. Somebody told me, you know what? I'm switching strategies. Instead of being worried and concerned and thinking about my future girlfriend, boyfriend, I'm going to start putting God first in my life. Somebody told me that. Praise the Lord. That's where God wants you to land. That's where God wants you to be. I'm going to share with you some red flags. These aren't going to be on the screen, so you can use your amazing memory or take notes. But here's some red flags you got to look out for if you're dating. One is this. They are self-centered. They do all the talking. They don't do any listening. They prioritize their own needs, schedules, and desires. They're full of themselves. Red flag, self-centered. Number two, they are quick to anger and impatience. They react with unusual rage or harsh words. They give you the silent treatment. Number three, they don't tell the truth. You catch them in these small lies. There's a lack of transparency. Even when they tell you the truth, it's customized, so they leave the most important part of the truth out of the story. You know what I'm talking about? They might gaslight you. Whatever it is. Number four is this. They are not spiritually compatible with you. You know it. You know it. Maybe they say, I don't believe in God, or I don't go to church, or whatever it is. They just are not spiritually compatible with you. They do not have a desire to know God's will. They do not have a desire to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't have a desire for church. They don't have a desire for any of those things. Number five is this. They are controlling. They isolate you from friends, dictate your choices, maybe jealous, maybe manipulative. Number six, they refuse to apologize. It's always somebody else's fault. They're the victim. They'll talk about others and everything others did that was wrong. They blame others. They rarely say, I was wrong, and much less say, forgive me. Never heard those words out of their mouth. They have a poor work ethic. They struggle to hold a job, lack personal ambition, or rely on others to bail them out. Here, that's a really gentle way of saying they're lazy. That's what that means. They're lazy. And the last one, number eight, they disrespect others. They don't know how to honor others. They don't respect the leadership around them. They don't respect their parents. They don't respect the people that they should be respecting. They don't have that quality. Here's what's most important to look for. Paul said this to the Christians in Corinth. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That means coming together in a partnership. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Paul has given us this warning, and this applies to every kind of partnership in your life. Business relationships, friendships, hanging out, whatever. You got to be careful. And Paul is saying, you know, you are spiritually naive if you think coming together with that person won't affect you. You're spiritually naive. In fact, later on, he said this, bad company corrupts good character. It'll change you. One of the most offensive things that my girlfriend named Grace told me when I was dating her, she said, Reuben, you're just like your friends. And I took offense to that because I knew who my friends were. I knew who I ran with. And I always thought I was a little bit better than them. And she said, you're just like your friends. And that was offensive. When I saw them and they would do stuff and they would just, you know, we'd party all the time and all that stuff. And I remember thinking, you're just like your friends. You're just like your friends. It was a good thing, but it was hard. And let me say this. What he or she looks like during your dating life will be accentuated after they say, I do. This is so good. The pastor that provided premarital counseling to Grace and I remember these were his words. His name's Kevin Wentworth. He's out of Dallas. And he said, Reuben and Grace, he said, whatever you look like now, it's going to be accentuated. In other words, it's going to be more evident, more noticeable, more prominent. So if you're kind now during your dating life, you'll be kind when you say, I do. If you're compassionate now during your dating life, you'll be compassionate when you say, I do. But the reverse is true also. If you're unkind now, when they're unfiltered, it'll be worse. If they're self-centered right now, when they become relaxed and they're walking around the house in shorts and socks, it's going to be worse. If you see a bad temper over here, just wait. When you're in the house, it's going to be accentuated. That's why it's so important for you to say, Holy Spirit, change me now. It's a gift to all those around you. Because true transformation happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you. That's true transformation. It's not your willpower. It's not your best efforts. It's you allowing the Holy Spirit to change you. Number three is this. The third part of dating is consulting. Proverbs says it like this. Get all the advice and instruction you can so you will be wise the rest of your life. This means you get advice from the right people. Get advice from wise people who are full of the Holy Spirit. The right people. The reason why I'm saying that is all of us would love to share our opinion or advice about anything. We like that. But when you go to the right person who's full of the Holy Spirit leads them with what to say. That's the difference. You can go to your friend and say, what do you think about? And some of you love to give your opinion even when it's unsolicited. You want to let other people know your opinion. But get advice from people who are full of the Holy Spirit. Part of the reason this is so important is because when you're dating and you go from that, you know, that connection and you go to you just keep going deeper and deeper, your heart starts changing, your feelings start changing, you get goosebumps around them, you spend time looking at your phone, wondering when they're gonna call, all this stuff, and you can get swept up emotionally and not see things with clarity. You can get so swept up in that relationship that you really make them to be someone that maybe they're not. And when you do that, you don't see things very clearly. And when you go to the right person and they hear things, you know, without them, you just hear things differently. Like maybe that person you're dating says, I don't want to go to church. And what you hear is, well, they just haven't met me yet, and I'm going to lead them to Jesus. It's okay. I'll stay in the relationship. Or I don't want to get married. I want to wait. I don't want to get married. And what you hear is, well, they're going to be faithful to me this whole time, and they're going to be with me, and we'll eventually get married. I just have to be patient. Or someone says, I don't want to have long-distance relationships. And what you hear is, well, they haven't met me yet. They're going to want to have a relationship with me because I'm all this and a bag of chips. I know they're going to want to have a relationship with me. Or I want to take the relationship to the next level. And what you hear is, well, I can control the situation. It's okay. And you need someone full of the Spirit to look at you and say, what's wrong with you, girl? What's wrong with you, boy? Why are you thinking like that, fool? This is not for you. This relationship is not for you. You need someone that you love and trust, that loves you, that's full of the Holy Spirit, a godly person that will speak truth in love to you. Number four, fourth part of dating is chemistry. Paul said, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. If you are a Christian and you've invited Jesus into your life, you've invited the Holy Spirit into your life, Scripture says that you are a temple of God. Glory to God. This is Old Testament stuff right here. And you should take care of your body. You should manage your body well. You should manage your thought life well. Let me say it like this. If you're dating or engaged, don't pretend they are your spouse. Don't play house. You are dating. They become your spouse when you both say, what? I do. That's when they become, because when they say, I do, there's a commitment there now, right, guys? There is a commitment. Until that day, I can always walk out. If there's a bad argument, if things don't go well, if I feel like I can always walk out. But when you say, I do, and you say it before the presence of God, you're making a commitment. It's a holy covenant that you are making before God, before witnesses, and to each other, and you're saying, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, I do. And the problem is, we start playing house. Let's talk about living together. Amy Tracy, with Focus on the Family, stated the latest research indicates that couples who cohabit before marriage have a 50 to 80% higher divorce rate than those who don't. Wow. You should know this. These are some studies. She goes on to say, these couples also have higher rates of domestic violence and are more likely to be involved in sexual affairs. If a cohabiting couple gets pregnant, there is a higher probability that the man will leave the relationship within 2 years, resulting in a single mom raising a fatherless child. Ever seen that? Most of us have. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're in a situation, and we choose, I say we, just throw myself in there, we choose to live together. Sometimes it's for a financial reason. You know, can't afford to live on your own. Together we have to, and we kind of justify it based on finances. Sometimes it's a lifestyle situation. This is what's best. And if you love someone, maybe you're living with them. Let's just go there. Here, and I've counseled people about this before. You're having sex with them. You're doing all this right now. Here's what I want to say. Well, if you love them and you want to live a God-honoring life, let's just get married now. If you really want to do this the right way, let's just get married right now. And I can't tell you how many people I have performed wedding services after weeks, and they said, well, we were planning on getting married in the future, but they've been, you know, engaged for 10 years now. We were planning on getting married because we want to save up for a big wedding, blah, blah, blah. But I said, you know, isn't it more important to get right with God right now? Don't you want the blessings of God in your life right now? And I married them sooner. So I'm not advocating anybody who's dating get married right now. I'm just saying sometimes if the circumstances are right and you know you want to honor God and you're starting a new life and because of circumstances you have to be together, whatever. Well, let's just make this right before the eyes of God. Is that cool? Let's just make this right. A 2002 report issued by the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, National Center for Health Statistics, said this: the probability of a first marriage ending in separation or divorce within 5 years is 20%. First marriage. If they moved in together before marriage, that percentage is 49%. It is a wow. After 10 years, the probability of a first marriage ending is 33%. After 10 years, 33% chance. If they moved in together before marriage, it's 62%. So you honor God right now, right where you're at. Honor God. Honor God. The fifth part of dating is commitment. It's commitment. Amos chapter 3 says this: can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Can two people do that? It's important. It's hard to walk with somebody if you're not going the same direction, isn't it? What if they're 3 degrees off? Same thing. You know, the challenge with 3 degrees or 2 degrees when you're walking with someone is they're just close enough where you think, I think we're walking together, but they're 2-3 degrees off. Do you know what I'm talking about? You think you're, and the other challenge with walking with someone who's 2 or 3 degrees off is time reveals that you're not walking together. So you walk with them longer on the front end because you think they're just close enough. And maybe they say something and you're like, I wonder what he meant when he said, I wonder what she meant. Oh, it's nothing. You hear that? Oh, this is good alignment leadership stuff I'm teaching you right now, guys. In a relationship, pay attention to the 2 and 3 degrees and pray for them, because those 2 or 3 degrees will look very different in 6 months, in 1 year, in 5 years. It'll look very different. So you put God first today. I'll tell you, when I'm counseling people and I hear one person tell me, I'm not planning on going to church, and I hear the other person say, I'll be going to church every weekend, and then they say, we talked about it and we're okay with that arrangement, I want to say, go to a justice of the peace, because that's not going to last. I'm speaking in love to you guys. Are you guys okay with that? I'm telling you what the Bible has to say about living a holy life. I love you to death, and you need to know this. And remember this. You are choosing who you're going to grow old with. Think about that. You're going to have wrinkles. They're going to have wrinkles. You're going to be going to the bathroom 10 times a night. They're going to be going to the bathroom 10 times a night. They're going to move slower. You're going to move slower. You're choosing who you're going to grow old with. The person you're going to walk through difficult times with. The person you're going to go through valleys with. Storms in life. You are choosing the person you're going to be with when someone, you know, God forbid, gets laid off or whatever, or gets sick or whatever it might be. You are choosing the person you're going to see every day. You're choosing that person. So you better be praying, because God sees things that you don't see. I always tell people, it's easy to fall in love. It's harder to stay in love. Because those things that you found that was so cute later on are so annoying. Are you going to chew like that all the time? I used to think it was cute. Is that your laugh? I used to think your laugh was fun. Now it's just really annoying. Are you going to be like that all the time? Is this normal? Can we change this? And I always tell people this too. It's easy to say I do. It's hard to become one. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about marriage, and I don't want to go into it now because that's in 2 weeks. But you just need to understand this. You can't do it without God in it. You need God in your relationship. You need God in your home. You need Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, the cornerstone of your life. You are not strong enough on your own. You do not have the willpower on your own. You don't know the future. God knows the future. God wants you to put Him first and trust Him with your life. That's number one. All right, you guys ready to do this? You're here at church. I know. I'm assuming you're at church. But you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian, and I'm so glad you're here, guys. God brought you here to hear this message. Your first step is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. He wants to be your first love. He wants you to get to know the love of God. He wants you to get to know the love of God. There's nothing greater than the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And some of you need the love of God in your life. All of us need the love of God in our lives. You have had a poor example of what love is. And God wants to show you what real love looks like. Love from heaven. He loves us first. I got to keep going. I'm preaching again. So, if you're ready to invite Jesus into your life and you want to become a Christian today, would you stand up really quickly? Stand up really quickly. My young man stands up every weekend. God bless him. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else who wants to give their life to Jesus? You're ready to do this? Anybody in the house to join the other two men that stood up last night? Anybody else in the house? You're ready to give your life to Jesus? Give you a chance. All right, here's the next one. Maybe your situation has been complicated. Maybe you've made some decisions that now you're looking at them and you're thinking, well, I think we need to do this God's way. Or maybe, you know, you were sexually active and maybe now you're saying, you know what, I want to start over, and I want to honor God with my life. I want to honor God with my body. I want to do this God's way. If that's your desire, would you stand up really quickly? Maybe you need the Holy Spirit in your life. Whatever it is, this is such a good place to say, God, let's do this again. I want your will for my life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. You're so good. Thank you for your word that is truth. Thank you. And for those of you who are ready to accept Jesus, you can say this. Say, Jesus, I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and take over my life. I choose to become a Christian. Forgive me for my sins. I repent of them, and I want to live for you. Others of you maybe need to say this. God, I want to do life your way, God. And I recognize now, God, and I give you permission to just do whatever you need to do so that I am living a holy life before you, God. Would you speak to me, speak to us, lead us? God, I want you to be the love of my life. I don't want any distractions. Holy Spirit, fill me. Lead me and guide me and speak to me. Holy Spirit, tell me things that I don't know. Tell me things about myself, about how I can pray for others and even the future. I need you, Holy Spirit. Help me when I battle temptations, and help me to overcome those temptation moments. I thank you, God. You're such a loving God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I pray we receive this with joy. I pray we receive it, Lord, with love. Continue to be with every soul here, Lord. I pray a blessing on every man and woman, young and old. I pray a blessing on every home. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's thank God for His word, church.